Okay, let's turn in our Bibles back to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we had made it through Paul's message there in the synagogue, and we'll kind of pick it up from there. I need to go back and somehow preach that last message. I didn't press record back there, so we don't have that section, and I've had time, but I haven't thought about it when I've had time to go back and try to just record that message again to the best of my knowledge and put that in there. But for now, anybody listening to this online is going to have a break in the book of Acts until we can get that one recorded and then uploaded. But we had come down to about verse 42 there of Acts chapter 13 again. We've made it into the synagogue. We're up in Antioch of Pisidia. And we noted last time some differences that Paul did as he spoke. And we finally have the map up. So as we watch our journey, we can see where they're at. They're up in Antioch. They're kind of center top in our map. And we'll have that up each Sunday until we move on to the next journey that Paul will partake of, but that way we can see the progression and the outbound and the return. The outbound is in red, so they're going to make it all the way to Derbe, then they're going to retrace their steps and then head back to Antioch. But we're there in Antioch of Syria, but we're there in Antioch of Pisidia. We noted last time an earth-shaking, and I say earth-shaking, in that day in the synagogue. Paul, as you recall, addressed everybody when the leaders in the synagogue asked Paul and Barnabas to say a few words after the reading of the scriptures. And we refresh ourselves, since that's been a couple weeks. We could think of our auditorium as a synagogue. The Jewish believers, I say believers, the Jewish believers, the Jewish people, and their proselytes, those that had been proselytized into Judaism, would be, let's say, sitting in our pews. But there might be Gentiles that are curious, but they're not, they haven't converted to Judaism, but they would be welcomed, but they would be standing along the back walls. And in any synagogue on a Saturday, when they would meet, the powers that be, the leaders within the synagogue, would only be addressing the Jews. Their speech, their Bible readings, whatever they had, looked at and only focused on the Jewish people there. They never addressed the Gentiles that were standing in the back. They weren't part of the service. And here Paul comes in and he addresses not only the Jews and the proselytes, but he addresses those that are standing in the back and brings them into the message, which, as we noted, I'm sure there were a lot of gasps by all those in that congregation, like, what did we just do by asking this guy to stand up and start speaking? He's not only speaking to us, but he's talking to those people in the back that we've never paid any attention to. And he's bringing this message addressed to all of us. And so we saw that happen. And it is interesting, as we look through the passage, and we'll not, again, I don't want to reteach the last one, but he brought up some Old Testament passages. That's all he's got to give. The New Testament isn't being written yet. So he's giving Old Testament passages, Psalms, Isaiah, throughout this. And again, as we were closing, we got to verse 42. So we'll pick it up there. It says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So those men in the back that he referred to as those that fear God, they're interested, because here's a man, a Jewish man, who has stood up in the synagogue and preached the Word of God, But again, he brought that message not only to these, the Jews, but he was addressing it to them as well. And they responded to that. We want to hear some more. I mean, you were talking to us. We continue. It says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, so here's the other group, here's the Jews that were sitting in their pews, so to speak, followed Paul and Barnabas. I'm sure they were curious. We could expect the Gentiles to be accepting of this. He spoke to us. Let's inquire more with this man. But so did the congregation. This is not normal. Let's find out about this guy. Because remember, they're outsiders. They're not, you know, this isn't their synagogue. These are two guys that came into town. Let's find out more about these two. And so as the congregation breaks up, you know, the service is over, they follow them, who, continuing, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That is, Paul and Barnabas persuading the Jewish community to continue in the grace of God. And verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Consider a whole week to go by, the buzz in Antioch. These two Jews came to town and they came to the synagogue. And our synagogue leaders asked them to speak, and this man stood up and he spoke to the Jews, but he also spoke to the Gentiles in the back of the room. He was speaking to us Gentiles in the synagogue. You need to come hear him. And now all of a sudden the whole city comes. Now, before we move on, because this is going to cause an issue. Here's two men that have come into town that have caused this stir with their preaching. What do you think the Jewish leaders in the synagogue are thinking? Let's continue. He says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, part of me thinks, shouldn't they have been excited? That the Gentile population in the city was interested in coming to the synagogue? I mean, really, stop to think about that for a moment. Put it in our context. We bring a visiting speaker in. And God works in hearts. And we have a couple of us that get really excited about this, and we let our neighbors know. We let McPherson know. And so the next Sunday, we have our special speaker still here, and the town surrounds us. Those of us that didn't do any inviting, should we be upset with the fact that many others have come, although we didn't do anything to provoke it? We shouldn't. We should accept the excitement, even though we didn't have anything to do it. Or, you know, thinking of me as the pastor, should I be upset that this visiting speaker, how dare he, cause such a stir that McPherson wants to come hear him and not me? No, I shouldn't. I should be excited. This synagogue should have been excited, but instead, as Luke notes for us, they were filled with envy. Why? I've been here all these years, and the city never came out to hear me. So I'm going to do my dead level best to keep this from happening again. How strange, how odd that this is the mindset. I mean, we're not even talking conversion here. I mean, let's go back and look at these passages that Paul refers to. In verse 33, it's Psalm 2, verse 7. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 34, Isaiah 55, 3. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And he continues. Wherefore he also saith in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, that is referring to Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. And then he goes on to speak of that. All Paul has done is quoted Scripture. Yes, referring it to this Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, but he's quoted Scripture and shown how it relates to, yes, their Messiah. But they don't like that because of, again, really a power play. We didn't do it. This outsider did, this stranger to us, but we don't want that. And so they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. How could they speak against it? I mean, we know that they did, and people do to this day. I mean, does everybody accept that this book is the Word of God that we talk to? That Jesus is their Savior? No, they'll speak against it to do whatever they can to try to get away from being responsible to it. But, you know, here they are doing that, contradicting and blaspheming. Religious leaders, religious people who know better, blaspheming. Notice what Paul does. It says, Then Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, waxed bold and said, It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Again, he quotes Scripture. Old Testament Scripture. You Jews are supposed to be lights to the Gentiles. And you haven't. They would think, I would think they should at least think that. You know, even if they want to reject the message of Christ, but, you know, here they're offering, again, you've brought the Gentile community within your synagogue. Come on. Don't you want converts? Even if it is to Judaism? I mean, again, you would think that they would, but again, the Jewish thought then is, they don't want anything to do with the Gentile population. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it here. I mean, the Jewish community wanted to be separate. They didn't want to be a light to the Gentiles. And we see it still. They don't want to be a light to the Gentiles. We don't want them here. We're not addressing them. We want nothing to do with them. And so we see that being brought up against them, and yet God reminds them that they are to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be and still were to be. And so he follows the thoughts. Where? Paul and Barnabas follow the basic thought, well, if you're not going to receive it, then we're going to move on to the Gentiles because they are receiving it. And I thought I had a note here following much of the principles that we see elsewhere. As Christ told his disciples, if the city doesn't receive you when he sent them out, what did he tell them? If the city doesn't receive you, what? Brush the dust off your feet. Leave it. Leave even the dust with them. And Paul, in essence, saying that same thing here. This message has come to you. You find yourself to be unworthy to receive it, then fine. I've brought it to you. You've turned to reject it, but I have an open door with the Gentiles. Then I'm going to go to the Gentiles with this message. Are the Jews still going to like that thought? No, they don't. And so with this first synagogue incident, I think we can see and understand then going forward, as Paul on this journey and on subsequent journeys, as he goes to the synagogue first, it's to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. He follows that pattern. But because of how he does this, they're rejecting the message of their Messiah. They don't like the fact that Paul is speaking to the whole congregation that's there. Because everywhere he's going to go, he's going to follow this pattern. He's going to speak to the congregation that's there. Jew, proselyte, and the Gentiles who are in the back, who have just come as curiosity seekers or whatever. And Paul is going to address that whole congregation, something that others would not do. And besides the fact that he's preaching Christ crucified, their Messiah risen again, but you have that on kind of on top of it, this upsetting the apple cart of how we do things in the synagogue. And Paul has flipped that upside down, so to speak, on them. And the religious powers within the synagogues don't like that. And it's going to cause problem after problem after problem in Paul's missionary journeys. Because those Jews that are going to reject the message are going to follow much like this synagogue is doing. They see the crowd that Paul is causing, a crowd that they've never had, a crowd that they're never seeking to go after and form. We're fine with us four no more. We've got our Jews, we've got our few proselytes here, but we're not actively seeking to reach the Gentile community and make them proselytes. But if one of those in the back wants to proselytize, we'll accept them. We'll go through that process, but they're not actively doing that. But when someone comes in and addresses all of them as equals, Paul didn't tell the ones in the back, you need to become a Jew, and then we can talk about Jesus Christ. He spoke to them, one-on-one. You can come to Christ, and you don't have to go through Judaism to do that. The Jews wouldn't like that. So we see this whole aspect of what Paul is doing that is really shaking up how the Jewish religion, if you will, was being run. Because this is a new entity. Remember, we're looking at the beginning of the church. We saw it at the beginning with Pentecost. Paul and Barnabas aren't going out making new synagogues. They're not going out to expand existing synagogues. They're out preaching Christ, but again, yes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So they are going to the synagogues first, preaching Christ there. And converts will come. The rest of them aren't going to like it, so they're going to shoo Paul out of the synagogue. The Gentiles like it because we're being addressed as equals to the Jews, who have always thought we were inferior to them because we're outside Judaism. But this man speaking to us as an equal, though he's a Jew and we're a Gentile, and he's giving us this message of salvation through Christ as an equal to him. So he gets an open voice, as it were, with the Gentile community in that city. But the Jews don't like that, so as we're going to see, they're going to stir people up and cause problems. But it's because of this complete changeover. Again, we're in that time of transition. We're moving on from Judaism preaching the truth to now this new entity that is known as the church, which is a mixture of Jew and Gentile. They're both co-equal within the church. One's not better than the other, because at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There is no second-class Christianity. There is no third class. We're all one in Christ. And yes, this is a new radical change that is hard for these Jews to swallow and accept. And so they cause problems. And so let's continue. Verse 48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this," that is, the Jews wouldn't accept it, so we're leaving them, we're going to go to the Gentiles. You should have been light to the Gentiles. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of God was published throughout all the region." Gentiles come to Christ, hearing the message and accepting the truth that Christ died in their place for their sins. And the word of God is published throughout all the region. We can look at our map. We can't really see much more than those particular cities, but just kind of picture that that word of God is spreading from that area around Antioch. I mean, again, this is new. And again, coming out of the Jewish community, this is, you know, I don't always like to use the word radical, but this is radical. This is different. These are two Jews that came to town that preached Christ, preached about their Messiah, that he's come, he suffered on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again the third day, fulfilling the prophecies, telling us about those Old Testament prophecies, and he's giving it to both Jew and Gentile equally. Whoa, this is too much for many to take. Within the Jewish community. So what do we have in verse 50? "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." So again, the Jews have influence within the community. They stir people up. It's amazing what rumors can do. The damage that can be done by disinformation, a word that we hear so much over the last few years. And we've seen the damage that disinformation does. And the Jews are going to follow that. Again, this is the pattern for Paul. We're going to see pretty much every city that he comes to, as Brother Herbster mentioned to the young people in one of the services, typically kind of tongue-in-cheek, but we think, you know, Paul didn't find the best motel in town. He went and checked out the jail because he knew he'd eventually go there. So that was the place that he looked for when he would come into town, because he knew that he'd eventually end up there somehow, some way. But we're going to see this pattern as he comes to preach the gospel, because he's going to go to the synagogue first. And by and large, they're going to reject the message. The Jews are going to reject it. There'll be, again, some proselytes. There'll be some converts. But by and large, the congregation is going to reject it. They're not going to stay satisfied with, okay, we've booted him out of the synagogue, but the guy's still in town. And the guy's still preaching Christ. And the crowds around him are bigger than what we have on Saturday afternoons in our synagogue services. And we can't have that. So they're going to stir people up, and others are going to, you know, move him out of town, so to speak. It's interesting how the religious community, and I'm kind of sidetracking a little bit, but it is interesting throughout history how the religious community, and I use that term broadly, whether it's Jews here, whether it be some that are Christian, and I put that really loosely in quotations, who when presented with the truth are confronted with it and reject it, will then work with the political powers that be to bring persecution against them. Not satisfied with just moving them out, excommunicating them, whatever, but let's end their lives. Let's silence them. And we see it starting here. They go to the religious, you know, they go to the community of the Gentiles who rule the city, give their disinformation so that we can get Paul and Barnabas out of town. But let's stop. We didn't get to verse 52. But let's notice verse 52. And the disciples, the new converts, the followers of Jesus Christ. A disciple is strictly a follower. The Jewish context of a disciple is one who has given up his life to follow a specific rabbi, to live with him, to be taught by him, to try to become him, if you will, because you're learning from that rabbi. That's what Paul did at the feet of Gamaliel. He came and he lived with Gamaliel. He followed Gamaliel. Where Gamaliel went, Saul of Tarsus went. Where he slept, Saul slept. He's taught by Gamaliel the word of God. He's a follower of Gamaliel. We tend to not think of that word in quite so strong a sense, and yet we should. Because our New Testament brings that out. We are disciples of Christ. There are some, you know, denominations that call themselves the disciples of Christ, because they understood that way back in the day. I wouldn't call them disciples of Christ necessarily today. But we are a disciple of Christ. We're a follower of His. Question, are we really following Him? Are we reading His Word, letting Him teach us? We don't have Christ before us like His disciples had. We're not following, you know, Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem and points in between, because He's in heaven. But He's left us His message. He's left us His guidebook. He's left us His Word. Are we living it? Are we following Him as He would have us to follow Him? Walking in obedience to Him in His Word. But he notes this here. Their disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. There's the unintended consequences that I don't think the Jews or the leaders in Antioch realized. As they seek to move Paul and Barnabas out of town. You got rid of the preacher, but what happened? You left a bunch of followers. The witness hasn't left. behind is now what will become a church. Those new converts. They're still in Antioch. Their lives are still going to impact Antioch for days and years to come. But we got rid of Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, but you didn't get rid of the message. I think it is well to understand that as we give the message, we don't know what God's going to do with it. And I'm thinking more on an individual basis here. You know, we may speak to someone. We may be able to go through the gospel. They may not respond to us today, but the message has been given. It's now in their heart and mind, and will be there for God to continue to use. May we not think that we were a failure, that we didn't see them come to Christ. Because again, Paul will remind us in the book of Corinthians, I sow, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. We may not see it happen. We may not know about it till we get to heaven and find out that that person that we saw that turned us down the day that we met them ended up trusting Christ because we were the one that just sowed the seed. We planted it there. But there were these other people that came along that they too witnessed to him. They too were a witness before him. And the word was being watered. And then eventually he came to Christ. But we have a part of that fruit because we gave it. So may we not be discouraged with thinking that somehow, oh, I'm an utter failure. I didn't see them come to Christ. That's up to God. He's the harvester. He's the one that will bring to light the word of God in their heart for them to respond to. God's just called us to be out there giving the word. But and if we're out there giving it, then we're out in the harvest field. We may be the person that God will use to see them come to trust Christ. So we've got to be out there sowing and watering in order to be possibly the reaper, if you will, the one that will be there to see them come to Christ as their Savior. But if we're not out there doing it, we're not going to see the harvest. If we're stuck back in the barn or in the house, and we're not out in the fields, we're not going to see a harvest. So we need to be mindful of that because it can be very discouraging. Because we often want to think, well, I expect, well, we shouldn't expect that someone, just because I came up to them and handed them a gospel tract, that they're going to respond to the gospel right then and there and trust Christ as their Savior. We don't know what's going on in their lives, but God does. And we need to leave that in His hands, and He will do the work, because He is the one that does the work to bring about the conversion. And again, we are the conduit to give it. And so may we rest in that understanding and be filled with joy as these disciples were. Even though Paul and Barnabas have left. Notice, these disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Even though the men who had brought the message to them have been booted out of town. And so they head on, yes, they move on down to Iconium. They move on to the next major town on the road, and we will pick that up in chapter 14, and we'll get into a little 14 a little bit tonight. But we see that this has established a pattern that we're going to see repeated over and over again. Verse 1 of chapter 14. So then it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So again, same pattern. Many of the Jews, many of the Greeks, the Gentiles, believed they came to Christ. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now we see a new term. We have disciples, we have brethren. Why? Because we're all children of God. We're sons and daughters. And if we're sons and daughters of God, that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brethren. And so it is perfectly fine to call each other brother so-and-so as followers of Christ. I kind of hesitate on sisters because we have a cult that likes to use the term sister to refer to their connections. You know, the Mormons will use sisters. If you've ever seen female Mormon missionaries, their tag will say sister so-and-so. The men usually will have elder on there. So I'd just assume that they'd not have used that word so that we could use it because it is a biblical thought. But, you know, I'm a little more pulling back instead of from calling you sister so-and-so just because of that nature that's more in line with them than it is with us. But, you know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a relationship with our God that has also brought us into a relationship with each other, a family relationship that is a blessed relationship that we can enjoy not only in this life, but ultimately in the life to come when we gather before our God. And it is, to me, such a joy to understand that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially when we have, within a physical family, differences. Thankfully, you know, my immediate family, we know Christ as our Savior. I have sisters who are sisters biologically, but they're also sisters spiritually. I had parents who knew Christ. We came to that much later in our lives, in one sense as a family, but we came to know each other, we came to know Christ as our Savior. We have that physical family bond. We also have that spiritual family bond. But when we move outside of that circle and move to aunts and uncles and grandparents and cousins, I have a closer bond with you than I do with them. Because there really aren't any believers in that sphere of my family. And so we don't have a lot of contact. They look down their noses at us and look askance at us and think we're weird. We're crazy. How could you do that? I had an aunt who was a psychiatrist or psychologist. For whatever reason, my little sister made contact with them, but the rest of us, I mean, they looked at us like we had jumped off the deep end when they heard about us coming to know Christ as our Savior and going to church, because again, that was something that my dad and his family, they really didn't do. And now this family is all in. They're at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and when the church doors are open, they're there. Yeah, we're there. We want to hear the message. Tell you about Christ. They thought we were Looney Tunes. And so that contact is there, but you know, it's kind of, you know, I'm afraid that might be contagious, so let's stay away from those Ernsbergers. We're not sure about them. And yet, as we come to know Christ, we have this bond that's in Christ that brings us together. That's how we can be so diverse and yet have a oneness, a unity as a church. because of the common bond that we have in Christ. And so we see these terms of disciple and brethren being used here. And what a joy to understand that. But again, we see as he comes to Iconium, the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles, make their minds evil affected against the brethren. It says, long time, verse 3, therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, or made aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So as we look at our map, we can see Lystra and Derbe, and they're moving southward from Iconium. Our map doesn't show it, but they're also changing a bit of their provinces where they're at. And so the judicial jurisdiction they move out of, kind of like us crossing a county line. I mean, it used to be, you know, the sheriff had to stop at the county line. He couldn't follow us. We're in the other county. That is what has kind of happened here. So they've booted them out of their region. So they kind of stop at the county line. Okay, they're out of here. We're good. We can't go after them. They're in the next one. They'll take care of them there. And so we have this word continuing on. And they're not concerned. They're not defeated foes, Paul and Barnabas. They're seeing churches being established as converts have come to know Christ as their Savior. And we'll get to Derbe here in a little bit, and Lystra, and we'll talk about them. We've got an incident happening that is going to cause quite a stir, and we'll get into that next Sunday night, and continue that instead of picking it up from here. But we'll pause at this point, and to me, just really rejoice in what God is willing to do, even though there is a lot of animosity with the message. Let's rejoice with what God is doing. As we give the Word of God, as we witness the Word of God, we are going to have some opposition. Maybe not to the extent that we see here. I mean, Wheatland Baptist Church has been here for 42 years. The city hasn't risen up against us and said, it's time to get the pastor out of town. But notice that while those men left town, the believers are still there. So the witness can still go on. Thankfully, in one sense, the powers that be didn't understand the nature of the message that Paul was giving. They went after the messenger, thinking that if they silenced him, the message would be silenced. But one, they were a Sabbath day too late, because he did speak the message, and people did respond. And so, yes, you've sent me out, but people responded to the message. Lives have been changed by the power of God. You can't alter that. What a joy to understand and know that. There is no boundary to the Word of God. We can think of closed countries. Now, we can't overtly go into them. But that doesn't stop the Word of God from entering. And you can't stop the message. I mean, we have it in the 21st century. We're reading in the first century. We're in the, we noted what, about 44 AD with the death of Herod back here a couple chapters ago. We're in the middle of the first century reading of how God was using the message and seeing churches established. And here we are, 2024, almost almost exactly 2,000 years later, still proclaiming the message, seeking to reach the generation in which we live. It can't be silenced. It can't be stopped. Because it's God's message to a lost and dying world. A God who loves this world, even though it's in its wickedness that it is. God still loves it, and God still wants to see people redeemed. May we take up that and go with it, as we see these men did in their day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the journey of Paul and Barnabas, the impact that they were making in their day. Yes, it was a truly amazing message to give, and Father, it's still an amazing message to give. Yes, it startled, it uprooted Judaism, as it were, since they went to the synagogue first. And it caused a stir, and rightfully so. The message of salvation is quite a soul-stirring message. It does, in a sense, upset our apple cart, because our lives are transformed by the power of the Word. We're changed in a moment. Our sins are forgiven. A new life is formed. Christ resides within us. Father, help us to realize these things. We know it. We know we have a new life in Christ as a believer. But Father, may we live it, that transformed life. As Paul reminded the Romans, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, I pray that you would, as we get into your word, as we read it, as we study it, as we let it permeate every part of our lives, that we would be transformed, that you would empower us to give forth thy word. Although the world needs to see Jesus Christ, they need to see truly a church alive in you. And Father, that life is not loud bands, lively music, lots of programs. It's lives that have been transformed by your power. It's lives that are empowered by you. It's lives yielded to your working. And Father, I pray that we would. This world needs to see a revival. Our nation needs to see it. Our state, our county, our own city. Father, I pray that you would start in our hearts. Empower us that we too would be filled with the Holy Spirit as we see and will continue to see in the book of Acts with this early church. These new converts changed by the Word of God. And as we'll see later, a declaration made, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. What a testimony. May you do that with us in our day as we seek to live for you. Dismiss us in thy care, send us forth in thy grace and strength and power. Use us as we go. May we be mindful of those divine appointments that you give and not neglect them. We think of those that aren't here tonight for various reasons. We do pray that you administer and meet needs with them. Think of Wanda. Continue to bring healing there. Pray for Joanne as she has the surgery in the morning. We thank you for the comfort and grace and strength that you give, the peace that you give to her. We pray that she would quickly come through this and have a good recovery. Watch over us, we go. Thank you for seeing the fast this morning as well. Continue to minister to Brad as he recovers. Well, thank you for what you'll do as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.